Let's pray to the Lord together. So Father God, do ask now that you speak to us from the Holy Scriptures, encourage us, help us to read, mark, learn and inwardly digest them. Amen. So our main focus today is on Luke chapter 3 verses 1 to 6. We're also going to be looking a bit at that Malachi passage. But I wanted to start today by asking a question that's going to be interactive. But the question is, what is so good about being a Christian? Why is it brilliant to be a Christian? I don't all look kind of confused. Are you happy to be Christians? That's good. So why? What's so brilliant? Know God's peace within. Brilliant one. Freedom and liberty. We have great purpose. New life. Brilliant. Fellowship. Yes, so there's wonderful things about being a Christian. We have new life. We have eternal life. We have fellowship. We have peace with God. All these. So given that it's so great to be a Christian, why is it that so many people don't want to be Christians? That's another open question. Any ideas? They don't understand. That's a very good yes. They don't understand. Why might they? Do they debate? Yeah? Got the wrong impressions? Selfish and greed, semi, yeah? Any others? They think they might have to change something they don't want to change. Well, what we're going to look at today are four popular reasons given. I'm going to be a bit rude and call them excuses for not being Christians, for not following Jesus. And we're going to see what our Bible passages say into them. So excuse number one, let me just open up the passage. It might be useful if you had Luke chapter 3 open. Luke chapter 3 was on page 1029. Our first excuse for not following Jesus: I don't need to take Christianity or Jesus seriously because it's simply not true. Have you heard people say that? Or maybe people might say it's a myth, but I believe Jesus exists, but I believe he was a good teacher, not the Son of God. You heard people say that? That's a very common one. Well, let's just have a look at what the Bible says in Luke chapter 3, how it begins. It's not fair that I get Linda to read this and then without reading it myself, so I'm going to read this again. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod Tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip Tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias Tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. Do you see the amount of historical detail Luke has put in there? It's quite remarkable. And researchers and historians, the more they look into it, they realise the more that Luke can be trusted to be a reliable historian. At the beginning of Luke's Gospel, I mean, you can turn back a couple of pages to chapter 1, just notice how Luke does not say, once upon a time in a land far, far away. Rather, he talks about how he has got information from eyewitnesses, and he has carefully researched it all, so that his readership, here a chap called Theophilus, might know the certainty of the things he has been taught. And then Luke keeps on putting all the historical detail. So for example, the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, well, that will bring us to late AD 27 or early AD 28. We can actually date the beginning of John's ministry. Luke has done his homework. He knows this stuff is true. He knows it's not made up. He's done his research. And I think, therefore, it's a pity that many people might conveniently write off Christianity by saying it's not true without having done the investigation. If they do the investigation and conclude it's not true, I might disagree with them, but I can understand that. But so many people say to me, oh, it's not true, it's all myth, without having done the research. And even if you do point out that this is historically verifiable, they might back it up by saying, well, of course, miracles happen in the Bible stories. That proves it's fiction. miracles don't happen today, therefore they couldn't have happened back there, therefore it's all made up. But again, what does Luke say? He says, I've spoken to eyewitnesses. It's verifiable. We might think that miracles don't often happen, but if lots of eyewitnesses say they did, we have to take their testimony seriously. So I hope this morning these verse, or just really this verse and a half, encourages you to realise that this is history we believe in. Jesus really did come into the world, preceded by John the Baptist. And this is really important, because the message they bring is life-changing to everyone on the planet. So we need to pay attention. But this brings us to excuse number two, which is, I don't need to take Christianity seriously or Jesus seriously, because let's face it, the Bible's not really the Word of God. Now again, this is quite convenient, isn't it? Because if the Bible's not the authoritative Word of God, then as Caroline says, it doesn't have any challenge on my life. And I don't need to take it seriously. But what if this is the Word of God? And what if this points out flaws in my life? Well, either I'm going to have to change my lifestyle, or maybe I can just write this off as being the mere words of men and women. It's just men and women who wrote this stuff down. I don't need to take it seriously. It has no claim on my life. But what if this is the Word of God? Then it has demands on me. Of course, not only demands, it also brings the most amazing good news. And what a shame to miss out on that. Have a look at the end of verse 2. What does Luke say about John's ministry? During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. The word of God came to John. Luke is saying John is a prophet and he speaks words given to him from God, therefore words we should listen to, and we'll be looking at those words in just a moment. Now some people might just say, oh come on, John the Baptist, he's some crazy person in the desert hearing voices in his head. Can we trust what he says? Well, let's just think about, what evidence is there to say that John the Baptist is the real deal? Well, let's go back to his birth. Wonderful story. But let's just think through it again. His mother, Elizabeth, she's an old lady. She's way past childbearing years. And yet she gives a miracle birth. There's the first piece of evidence to say that John has the credentials of a real prophet. But then let's think also about the dad, Zechariah. The angel Gabriel appeared to him and said, your wife is going to have a miracle baby, he will grow up and be this prophet who prepares the way for the Lord. Evidence number two. Evidence number three, if we remember, Zechariah doesn't believe the angel. And the angel says, okay, you're going to be mute, you're not going to be able to speak for the duration of the pregnancy. And sure enough, he comes out and he can't speak until it's time to name the baby. And he writes down, doesn't he, his name will be John, and suddenly he starts speaking and prophesying that this boy will grow up to be a great prophet. Just bits and pieces of evidence that show that John is the real deal. And again, we might try and write him off and say, well, he's just some crazy dude in the desert going on. But we got to consider this again. The crowd went out and listened to him. Are we going to write off all the crowds as being just stupid? They would have spotted a madman, I am sure, but they knew that John's message was consistent with the whole Bible's message. We have got a quote from Isaiah the prophet predicting John will come. Somebody will come in the desert to prepare the way for the Lord. But our Old Testament reading as well from Malachi chapter 3 predicts a messenger will come. And John's message is consistent with that predicted in Malachi. And of course, the end of Malachi, Malachi chapter 4, says, this prophet who comes will be come in the spirit and power of Elijah. And sure enough, John is very Elijah-like, being out in the desert, dressing similar to Elijah and eating locusts and wild honey. I'm just glad I was not John. I couldn't stand the diet. So what we're seeing here is that John is a pucker prophet. He's the real deal. And he really does bring the word of God. So as we listen to his message now, we've got to realize that it's historically true. It is the real word of God. What's it going to say to us? And will that challenge us? Because the contents of the message, it's a warning of coming judgment, a call to flee from that judgment, to repent, be cleansed, and receive the forgiveness of sins. Which brings us to excuse number three. I don't need to take Jesus seriously, or Christianity seriously, because, well, let's face it, I mean, all this judgment stuff, God would never judge. God would never get angry. He's a God of love. Have you heard that one? God won't judge. He just loves us. Well, let's think that through. First of all, it is pretty convenient to us. Because, again, it doesn't matter how I live my life, because at the end of the day, Jesus is going to give me a warm hug and say, it doesn't matter what you did. But let's take that a step further and think, okay, if he treats me like that, if there's no judgment, well, that means he has to treat Adolf Hitler like that. Come on in, Adolf. It doesn't matter about those 6 million Jews. I'll just give you a nice warm hug. It doesn't matter. Come along into heaven. Well, suddenly we don't feel very happy about that, do we? Do you remember a few weeks ago we looked at the Abraham interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah? Abraham was distressed. Don't let the righteous perish with the wicked. And God actually showed his love there, saying, look, I'll let the wicked go if there's any righteous people living there. But no, sin has to be dealt with. Judgment has to come. And that's a good thing, because if God is a God of justice, he has to act and judge evil. Otherwise, evil will have the upper hand and get away with it. So we do want justice. And so it's good that there is judgment. I think it's very dangerous when we start downplaying God's judgment. John the Baptist is very clear. Verse 7. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? There will be a day when there will be judgment, and the righteous anger of God at sin will come out. We see this in our reading from Malachi. I'm just going to go back to the reading from Malachi. If you want to come back with me, it was Malachi chapter 3. Just to see the consistency of the message. Last book of the Old Testament, 961. Verse 1, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. We might ask the question, well, before me? Before who? Look at the previous verse. The last verse of Malachi chapter 2 is, where is the God of justice? So where is the God of justice? Answer, my messenger is going to come before me, and then I'm coming. So Jesus comes as the God of justice. Verse 2 of Malachi 3, but who can endure that day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? There's going to be a lot of purification going on, a purification needed, and judgment. So verse 5 of Malachi chapter 3, I will come near you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive aliens of justice, but do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. The predictions of John the Baptist are all in the context of God coming to judge. And we have to take that warning seriously. But it's a warning, you see. God is a God of love. But God being love isn't that I'm going to give you a warm hug and your sin doesn't matter. No, the God of love shows himself in warning us that judgment is coming. And of course, we'll see in a moment that is centered on what Jesus did on the cross. But let's just think about the warning. Imagine a parent takes their little toddler out to the seaside, and they go up and they're getting the great big view of the sea from near the cliff, and the toddler starts wandering towards the cliff. Come away from there, Junior. Junior, of course, decides, no, I'm not going to do that. If you don't come away this instant, I'm going to smack you hard. Is that a message of horrible judgment and being evil? It's a threat, but it's a warning made out of love. I don't want my toddler to go into danger. God warns us. He doesn't bring judgment. He could have brought judgment already, but he delays his judgment so that we have time to turn. That is how we see God's judgment. So flee from the coming wrath is the message that John the Baptist says. So this brings us to our final excuse. I don't need to take Christianity seriously because I don't need saving. I'm a good person. Okay, so there is judgment, but it's not going to affect me because I'm quite nice. I had a flatmate when I was in London. I'd been a Christian for a couple of years, and he kind of joined me in the shared house. And one night I said, was explaining what Christianity was about, and he wouldn't have any of it. And when I explained how, we're all sinners, we all fall short of the glory of God, come off it, peace. I don't sin. I don't go around mugging old ladies. I said, well, you might not do that, but you're still guilty of all sorts of things, just like we all are. No, I don't sin. And he wouldn't have it. But I remember a couple of months later being in the pub, and he'd had a pint or two, and then he just started, all this stuff started coming out. And he was so abusive about somebody else's girlfriend. I couldn't repeat it here, some of the things he said. He really was vile. And I just thought, there you go. You're not a good person. You might do some good things, but you failed just like all of us. We all need to hear the message. Judgment is coming. But there is the opportunity to flee. And this brings us to the core of the message today. The message of John the Baptist is there in verse 3. Why did he come? He preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So repent, turn away from doing wrong, turn away from going away from God, and start going towards God. Repent means we confess our sins, but we stop doing them and we turn back to God. And baptism is a symbol of forgiveness, the cleansing of sins, so we can be forgiven. How are we forgiven? Because Jesus takes our place on the cross. So Jesus comes twice. The second time he comes for judgment, as we've been warned, but the first time he comes to bring salvation. And this is the wonderful quote from Isaiah that Luke mentions. John is the voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. The preparation is through repentance, because, verse 6, all mankind will see God's salvation. Before that day of judgment, there's a day of salvation at the cross. But it's not actually, there's judgment at the cross, because Jesus is judged in our place for our sin. But that is how we can flee from the coming wrath. We go to the cross, we go to Jesus. This is John's message. Repent. Come to the Lord. Receive peace. And we will escape the coming judgment. But if we don't do that, that day of judgment comes. And it's too late. So it's a message of urgency for ourselves. And also for all the people we know. They need our prayers. They need to hear this message. And we need to think through these excuses, because they might come up with these excuses. It is true, we've seen, and the Bible is the Word of God. It has authority over us, and there is a warning of judgment. But if we heed that warning, we will also hear the wonderful message of salvation. God is love. He doesn't want anyone to perish. So repent. Turn to Christ. Be saved. Let's pray. First of all, let's just pray for ourselves and then for those we know. Lord Jesus, thank you that at your first coming you came to bring salvation. If we have not reached out and received that salvation yet, we do so now, Lord. And ask, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Fill us with your purifying power that will cleanse us of all sin. We confess that we have done wrong and we long to be cleansed. Cleanse us, Lord. And Lord, we pray for all those we know and love, those we don't know, but we see every day around us in Elmswell. We pray for them to realise that this is a true message. It is from you, and there is great warning in it. Help them to come to know the salvation that we know. And we pray this in the name of our great Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.